Revelation chapter 6 is the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. How many of you are more visual learners than you are audio learners? Me too. Go ahead if you would, Chris. Let's put this up here. Here's a quick kind of little backdrop. This is how the book of Revelation lays out. If you've ever looked through the book of Revelation, you're like, what is going on? You have to know and remember that the book of Revelation is not God so cheesed off at the humans that he's just ripping them apart. That's not what's happening. What is the book of Revelation at its core? It is God pulling his church out, because the church is interceding, as John says, against the spirit of Antichrist, etc. He pulls the church out, and God takes his loving, protective hands off of the planet and off of the humans. It's as if God is saying, you don't want me? No, we don't. Or you follow some other religion that's not biblical. Then God says, I'm going to let you then have exactly what you've always wanted. A world without my Bible and without me. What do you suppose happens when God does take his protection and mercy and grace away? The planet goes nutty cuckoo. The book of Revelation is not God so upset and angry that he's kicking chairs and destroying mountaintops. What it is a sad-hearted father taking his hands off of his children. You say you don't want me or my Bible, I'm going to give you a taste of it. And at one point in the book of Revelation, it is very, very dark, supernaturally dark. There are sulfurous, coughing, atmospheric conditions. And demons are let out of the abuso and they attack the humans. And for 5 months, humans can't die. They jump off a building, I can't take it anymore. Ah, kersplat. And then you're all squish, squish, squish. I'm still here. What is that? That is the Lord, a gracious heavenly Father, saying, all this torment, darkness, and sulfurous acrid smoke and injury by these demons, you would prefer that instead of life with me? That's at its core what the book of Revelation is. It's not God, I've had it up to here, you know, and losing it like kind of we can do a time or two. It is a loving heavenly Father saying, you really want a world without me? Let me give you a taste. Now, with that as a backdrop, this is sort of my understanding. If you've read the book of Revelation and you've been somewhat confused, two reasons why. The first one is, it is employing models and similes and metaphors that are explained in some other place of the Bible. In other words, the book of Revelation assumes that the reader has a working knowledge of your Old Testament. And then secondly, the book of Revelation can be confusing is because it goes chronologically 6, and then there's a break, and then there's a 7, and then 6, a break, and then there's 7. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go ahead, Chris. Here's how the Bible lays out human history. Adam is about 2,000 years from Abraham. Abraham is about 2,000 years from Jesus. Go. And then when Jesus shows up, there you have the church age. Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3 are reviewing and in some respects prophesying what's going to happen in the church age. The seven letters to the seven churches there in chapters 2 and 3 were real churches that really existed, and they were prophetic of seven church ages. Do you remember what church number 7 was? Laodicea. Well, what was their deal? They were having so fun, and they were so big and so huge and so many things going on, and they're shouting loudly and having such a good time. But Jesus is on the outside. He's standing at the door knocking, and nobody notices. Well, a few do. And the Bible says that the church flavor most prevalent through right before he comes is going to be huge, slamming, energetic churches that have little or no Bible teaching. They have topics after topics after topics, but never go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, which is what the Apostle Paul did. He says to Timothy, Timothy, the last days are coming. Make sure that you preach the whole counsel, meaning verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And some of you go, wait a minute, chapters and verses don't show up until the 1500s, dude. I know. That's why Paul was actually citing the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 700 BC said line upon line, precept upon precept. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Revelation are sort of reviewing and prophetic of the church age. Well, what happens next? Go. Then the church age is finished, and Jesus, God says to his son, go get your bride, and out we come. The church, fullness of the Gentiles is complete, and that's the rapture. Out the church comes. That's Revelation chapter 2, 4 and 5, which we've been looking at. What happens after the church is gone? Go. Then there's called the 70th week of Daniel. It's a seven-year great tribulation. We're going to start that today, and that's described in Revelation chapters 6 through 18. What happens after that 7 years is done? Go. Well, then Jesus comes back. That's Revelation chapter 19, and we're with him on our horses. Are there animals in heaven? Well, I know that there's horses, so I'm going to guess that every hoof and paw is going to be there as well. Anyway, so that is Revelation chapter 19. Jesus returns, and then what happens? Go. Then you're going to have 1,000 years, a millennium, of Jesus restoring planet Earth back to its Eden-like condition. Do you remember eternity past, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? And remember that's the Garden of Eden? And he made Adam and Eve, and you remember the one proviso, the one, do all of this, enjoy, but there was one don't. Do you remember what that was? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Eden, there were no carcinogens, there was no okra, Mike. I'm pretty sure okra was not even there. Ooh, okra, ugh. No mosquitoes, no thorns, and no thistles, and nothing died. And then he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if it's true love, doesn't true love require a choice? So God set that tree there in the garden. One day, they ate. And now for the very first time, they could conceptualize evil. In front of that ingestion of some chemical process that opened up evidently some portion of the brain. I don't know how it worked anatomically. But before they ate of the fruit, Adam and Eve couldn't even think about anything sinful. Can you imagine that? How many of you would like that little mental vacation for 20 minutes? Well, now because they can conceptualize evil, that's when Lucifer had them. And if God is such a God of love, why is there wars and cancer and crack babies and homeless? What is up with that? That's because Lucifer has worked through rebellious human after rebellious human after rebellious human. It polluted the DNA of the humans, and pretty soon that's where all wars and weirdness came. And now here we are all these millennia later. That's why planet Earth, once perfect, is now in such a fallen place. I want you to notice something. Please notice 2,000, 2,000, and 2,000 equals how many thousand? 6,000, or if you will, six millennia. Notice a break, and then the seventh. Seven is God's fingerprint that he made stuff. How many weeks, days of the weeks, you guys? There's seven. And you've heard me say this for a year. How many continents on the planet? It goes on and on and on. So six, break, seven is the fingerprint that the creator of the heavens and the earth is at work. And you're going to see this in the book of Revelation itself. Go ahead. That judgment day, at the end of that thousand year, that's when Lucifer is judged and hell gives up their dead and they get their resurrected body and then they separate. And by the way, all of those descending into eternal darkness will say, including Lucifer, God, you were right. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God. I pray that all of you in this room or within the sound of my voice, you're saying it because you're rejoicing. But if you don't receive Jesus' finished work on the cross, you will say it nonetheless, but it will be as you descend into outer darkness. Well, why the heck could a God, loving God do all that? He's given how much of his time to you? How many opportunities? No one is going to descend into outer darkness going, hey, that wasn't fair. Because the books were opened and everybody's deeds are in there. Oh, and not only what they did and didn't do, it's what they were thinking at the time. And when all of that is revealed, and it's not that I couldn't receive the Lord's finished work, it's that I willed not to. That's why. And even Lucifer himself, righteous and true are your judgments. Well, that's Judgment Day. Go. And then New Jerusalem Day, Judgment Day, and after New Jerusalem, that's Revelation 21 and 22. Everybody see this? And now let's go in. Go, Chris. Let's go into that 7 years of the Great Tribulation. Go. It's the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. If you're not familiar with that, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel, some 500 B.C., he says, what's going to happen? We are Israel in this exile in Babylon in the 70 years that Daniel said, that Jeremiah said, is done. We should go home. What's going to happen? And the Lord shows up and says, here's what's going to happen to Israel and Jerusalem. 70 weeks of years, or 70 seven-year periods. And then says something quite fascinating. This time clock, stopwatch, with 70 weeks, 490 years, is going to have a definite beginning. It's when there is a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, and we know that date. It's March 14th, 445 B.C. Artaxerxes, Longimanus, it's there for everyone to check out, even on Wikipedia. Clicka, it begins. Daniel 9 also goes on to say it's going to be 69 weeks, or 483 years, and then Messiah is going to be rejected. Well, let's add 483 years to March 14th, 445 B.C. Hey, that's Palm Sunday when Jesus is rejected by Israel as Messiah. And in 4 days, Jesus is dead on a cross. Daniel 9 says that's when it stops. 69 weeks of years have happened, just like God said. There's 1 week left. Well, what's that week about? That week, or Daniel's 70th week, is the book of Revelation. Go ahead. Let's break it down a little bit more. That week, or seven-year period, has a definite beginning. Well, how do you know when it starts? That's when the Antichrist enforces a peace treaty with Jerusalem and the people of Israel. And he gets them their third temple built, and they're over the moon, and they're so ecstatic, they're all, dude, you must be a Messiah. And no, God prophesied that one as well. And Jesus says, I come in my Father's name, and you reject me. There's going to come one in his own name, and him you will receive as Messiah, prophesying the Antichrist. Lots of peace treaties have floated around the Middle East, as you well know. But you'll know that the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, Revelation chapters 6 through 18, begins when the treaty is enforced, go, and the Antichrist is running the show. So that's when it has its beginning. And then when it ends, of course, it's Revelation 19 when Jesus returns. Now, it breaks up like this. Go ahead. The first half is 260 days. What's another way of saying 1,260 days? 3.5 years. There's a break in the middle, and then there's the second half, 3.5 years. In the first 3.5 years, there are two witnesses, likely Elijah and Moses, in Jerusalem. And when I see it as they're cutting the ribbon, the Antichrist got the Jews their third temple, and they're cutting the rhythm. Whee! I believe that's when Elijah and Moses go. Everybody looks, all the cameras swing around. You don't need a temple. Jesus fulfilled all of what the temple and tabernacle modeled. You don't need the blood of lambs, etc. You need the blood of the Lamb. And everybody is so incensed. Ooh, we hate you. Get them, boys. And they rush the two witnesses, we'll see in the book of Revelation. And they rush them and they try to kill them and they can't. They get a supernatural, I don't know, something around them. And they call down lightning and all kinds of stuff. And they're doing very Elijah and Moses type stuff. For 3.5 years, especially, the Bible says, 1,260 days. Then God allows them to be killed. They lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days. Interesting technology statement. The whole world sees their dead bodies. Whoa, whoa. Book of Revelation 2,000 years ago to us. How can the whole world see the goings-on of one particular place on the planet at the same time? John, you're full of beans. Did God know about satellite telecommunications and cell phones? Yes. Isn't that amazing? There are communities so backward they don't have a public water system, but they got a cell phone. So they teach for 3.5 years. But then God says, your time is done. They are killed. They raise up 3 days later, and they stand up, and then they ascend right out of sight. Israel as a nation goes, what was that? Also, at the midpoint, is the Antichrist, there's a murder attempt on his life, and he is killed apparently, but he raises from the dead. A mortal wound that should have killed him, but it didn't. Imagine watching the Zapruder film of that horrible wound to President Kennedy's head, and we all saw it, oh my goodness, you know. And what if 3 days later, John Kennedy walked out of the hospital, I'm fine. And then he says, pretty amazing, right? And you're all, yes. And then says whatever he says, you would be powerfully inclined to follow him. At the midpoint then, the Antichrist says, no other religions other than me, and then he puts a statue of himself in the temple in Jerusalem that he had built. And that begins the second half, 1260 days. But now instead of two witnesses, Israel itself, the blindness in part has been pulled off. The blindness in part went on when they rejected Jesus on Palm Sunday. And what do you mean blindness in part? That means as a nation, God will see to it that no political or religious figure truly born again will have influence in the nation of Israel. But individual Jewish people can get saved, and they do. So now God says, I'm going to have 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 each from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they go around the planet. Oh, and by the way, there's an angel flying across the sky saying, we're broadcasting the gospel. God never leaves his planet without a witness. Amen. Go ahead, Chris. A couple other nuances. In the first half, you're going to have the main players as the Antichrist and then the harlot. What's the harlot? That is the worldwide ecumenical movement that says, let's just all worship together. The Islamics and the Christians, those are the churches that didn't need pastors after the rapture. Those, and they all get together, kumbaya, called the harlot. And at first, she and the Antichrist are working closely together. And then if you are not sort of succumbing to doing religion like we want you to do, you get killed. We're going to see that today, the martyrs, the tribulation saints. Well, then in Revelation chapter 17, we get to that midpoint again. And then what God does, what the Antichrist does, is he now wants everybody to worship him. I'm the only religion there is. He kills the harlot. Now I'm the honcho everybody must worship. And then another fellow shows up, the false prophet. And by the way, they're doing supernatural miracles. And that's your second half. Go ahead. Quickly, let's put this up. So, We're going to see today in Revelation chapter 6. I hope to get through the whole chapter, actually. And we're going to see seals number 1 through 6. What's the pattern? 6, break, 7. So go ahead. Chapter 7 is the break. It's the midpoint. Go. Then the narrative continues. Revelation chapter 8 and 9. And we're in the second half. And we're going to have 7 trumpets, but it's going to go 6, break, go, and we revisit or go back to the midpoint. That's the crucial layout of understanding the book of Revelation. Which chapters are chronological and which chapters are reviewing the midpoint of the Great Tribulation? So after the trumpet number 6, we then go back to the midpoint, and there's chapters 10 through 14. A whole big videotape on what's going on at the midpoint. Some very important stuff. Go ahead then. We go back to chronology again. We're in Revelation 15 and 16, and we have 7 bulls. But we have 6 bulls, actually. Go. And there are 3 verses in Revelation 16 that again revisit or go back to the midpoint. Everybody see that? I hope that's helpful. If you've ever picked up the book of Revelation, what are we talking about? You have to understand the flow. 6, break, midpoint. 6, break, back to the midpoint. 6, break, back to the midpoint. And finally, you end up. All right. Are you ready for chapter 6 of the book of Revelation? Here we go. By the way, what's this scroll? We looked at it last week. It's a title deed in default. That's why there's 7 seals. On the front, do this and this. On the back, you blew it. It's in default. And you have to be worthy, legally, financially, or whatever it is, to the work the provisos, or that is to say, break the seals. That's why John wept so heavily, is because, oh no, that's the title deed of mankind. When was the contract between God and mankind broken and in default? When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. All right, chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, so seal number 1, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures, those were those magnificent angels around the throne, sing with a voice like thunder, come and see. You take the Greek apart and it actually means go or go do your thing. Verse 2, and then I looked and behold a white horse. In your margin, this is your Antichrist. So what's happening is the angel somehow facilitates the presentation to the world of the Antichrist. And this is God beginning to take his hands off. All right, you want a world without me? One of the things I protect you from is the devil himself. Good luck with that. A white horse, that's your Antichrist. Because white horse, of course, is a signet of conquering. And he who sat on it had a bow, if you will. He's ready for war. And a victor's crown. A royal crown is a diadem. He doesn't have one of those. He's got a victor's crown, a Stephanos. Was given to him, and he, the Antichrist, went out conquering and to conquer. And I want to show you some descriptions of the Antichrist. In fact, go ahead if you would, Chris. Real quickly, this will be on our website or online if you want to check it out and run these things down. The Bible talks a lot about him because the Bible doesn't want you to be surprised by him. He's going to be highly intelligent, compelling orator. Somebody once said, he's got the oration of a Churchill and the wealth of a this and a and he's a George Patton, so on. He is a compelling orator, a shrewd political manipulator. He is a commercial genius. He is a unifying religious leader. He is the one when the true church is gone. And let's all get together, kumbaya, and he is instrumental in instituting a state religion for the whole planet. He's a powerful military leader, and he is the son of Satan. He is a human who is indwelt by the devil himself. Go. And the Bible has much to say about him in the New Testament. 13 titles in the New Testament. There they are. Angel of the bottomless pit, etc., etc. And there are 33 titles in the Old Testament. Go.
And there they are, the first part.
The Assyrian is what's interesting to me. See there, number two. The book of Daniel, chapter 9, says he's going to be from the Roman Empire, and more specifically, he's going to be coming from the Assyrian Empire. So the Antichrist, when he shows up, will have some lineage. Will it be genealogical, ideological? I don't know. But he's going to come from the old Roman Empire, etc., etc. Go, and here's the other half. And these will be available on our website. 33 titles in the Old Testament, 13 in the New. Anyone who has any inclination to not want to be duped by this person, has God given you plenty of truth so that you won't? Hit our go button. I got one more. This is Daniel chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. And his power, the Antichrist, shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy with terrible force. I believe the devil thought that Hitler was his man in the 30s and the 40s. I believe that the devil thought that Bismarck was his man in front of the events of World War I. I believe the Antichrist has tried many times to try to pull this off, but it's never been God's timing. One of the key ingredients was not in effect. Before 1948, there was no nation of Israel. Harvest, you have to understand that for 19 centuries, from 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed the second temple, booted out the Jews, and they've been scattered all over the world for 19 centuries. The Bible says very clearly that the events of the book of Revelation will orbit around Jerusalem and Israel. And can you imagine reading some of these prophecies and there is no Israel? So the 1200s, the 1400s, the 1700s, the early 1900s. And then some people went on to say, well, it must be not literal Jerusalem owned by the Jews. But how many of you know that Bible prophecy is right? And in 1948, in one day, also prophesied in the Bible, Isaiah 66, verse 8, Israel is suddenly on the planet. And anyone who was a student of Bible prophecy went, ooh, and here we go. Is there an Israel on the planet now, Harvest? Celebrating her 77th birthday, I believe. Anyway, about that, this Antichrist, he has the power, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He's going to be energized by the devil himself. He shall destroy with a terrible force. You thought Hitler was bad? You think that the death of 70 million humans in World War II, that was whetting the appetite of Lucifer. It's going to get worse. And shall prosper and shall destroy the mighty or even the strong. Nobody's going to stand against him. And the holy people, there's your tribulation believers. And he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. And look at this. By what? Peace. He shall destroy many. It's a peace treaty with Israel that starts the most violent and awful and deadly time in human history. Back to Revelation. We're going to go quickly now. Revelation chapter 6, now we're at verse 3. And when he opened the second seal, the Lamb of God, that's Jesus, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see, really, go. And another horse, fiery red. Right in your margin, this is World War III. World War III. Have we come to the brink of World War III a number of times? Answer is, oh, yes. I was a political science major 1,000 years ago in college when dinosaurs roamed the earth. And absolutely there were. The Cuban Missile Crisis, if you know much about that, we were on brinksmanship within hours. 1973, the Yom Kippur War. The president had to call Israel, slow down, et cetera, pardon me. It was the 6 days war that Nixon got a hold of the Jewish prime minister and said, stop. else they would have gone all the way to Cairo. 73, the Yom Kippur War, Russia picked up the hotline and called the then president and said, you better get your boys because we have backfire bombers in the air. I know of one person, became friends years later, and he was at the time a Marine. And he remembers on the Yom Kippur War, he remembers him and his entire battalion was mobilized and they were all sitting on the tarmac getting ready to get into their huge cargo planes, and they were issued, was it 7 clips of live ammunition? If you're a Marine, am I remembering that correctly? They don't usually give Marines a lot of ammunition to play with until it's business time. And they were issued 7 clips, if I remember the story correctly. We came that close to World War III. But it wasn't God's time. Here it will be, verse 4. Fiery red, there's World War III. Went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. There's World War III. This is the layout of how the book of Revelation lays out. Now, with that in mind, we're now going to see that we are in the first half of the Great Tribulation, seals 1-6. We're now at verse 5. And when he opened the third seal, I heard a third creature saying, go. And so I looked, and behold, there was a black horse. What is this? This is famine. Write in your margin, Lamentations 5, verses 8 through 10. Lamentations 5, verses 8 through 10. And Jeremiah 14, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 14, 1 and 2. Black is famine. And then we're going to see here in a minute, to eat bread by weight or by scales is a Jewish expression that food is so scarce, we're doling it out kernel by kernel. Verse 6, and I heard a loud voice, in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Denarius is a day's wage, and a quart of wheat is not much. And 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, a day's wage. Right in your margin here, Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. Amos, Old Testament Amos, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Do you know that during this time, in the first half of the Great Tribulation, there is a temple now operating there in Jerusalem? The Jewish people are firmly convinced that the Antichrist is their Messiah. He's all that. He got them peace, made a peace treaty, got them their temple. He's all that. And why are there only 2 witnesses? Because Israel, blindness in part, is still intact. And the Bible says by 2 or more, matter is confirmed. That's why there's just 2, because Israel doesn't believe them. Midpoint, a number of things happen. The veil comes off, and now all of Israel is saved. Hence, that's why 144,000. But back to that first half, Amos chapter 8 says this. There is another kind of famine going on in that first half. Listen to this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, but not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Yeah, there's another famine. And why is that? Because the devil hates God's word, you guys. Why? Because the devil is all about emotions and relationships and let's all get together and the whole group dynamics. If one person's going to go this way, another part of the group says, well, you know, I got to fit in. And there's only one thing that totally busts the lies of Lucifer, your Bible. That's why he tries to get rid of it. And when he is running the show, Lucifer, he's going to do all that he can to get rid of God's word. But in Jerusalem, it's going to be 2 witnesses, and people are going to record their stuff by phone, maybe secretly, and it's still going to get around, but it's going to be hard, hard, hard to find God's word. And continuing, verse 6, and do not harm, or really be very careful with the oil and the wine. What is oil and wine? Those are the most common staples of your house. In our house, probably the most common staple would probably be chocolate. No, not chocolate. My wife buys really healthy stuff. But the point of it is this. The very easy, take-for-granted staples are now precious. Likely no toiletries, no hygiene products, and even basic spices. What we have here is global rationing and controls. Verse 7. And when he, the Lamb, opened up the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come or go. And so I looked and behold a pale horse. In your New Testament Greek, that word is chloros. It's where we're going to get our word chlorine from. It is sickly, diseased green. What is this? Worldwide disease. You see, when troops are flown across and put in different areas, they take the diseases from their section and they introduce them into the unprotected sort of immune systems of this new group. And every world war we've ever had, guns and bombs killed plenty. But you know what was always a close second? Disease was. And so it will be here. In Leviticus, by the way, it's the color of leprosy. And power was given to them, the Antichrist, the war, famine, and disease, over a quarter of the earth, to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasties. By the way, that beast is not lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. It's the Greek word therion, and it means frightful at any size. By the way, in current math, you know how many people this is? In 3.5 years? 2 billion people. That's a lot. For some of you Bible students, you're familiar with pre-tribulation rapture. That's when God takes out the rapture, takes out the church before the tribulation. Mid-tribulation rapture, they're often called pre-wrath. In other words, they think it's really not that bad yet. How many people have died? 1/4. 2 billion. Yeah, I don't give much credence to mid or pre-wrath because we're in wrath right now and it's still in the first half. By the way, throughout all history, what has been the most deadly beast to mankind? Lions? Nope. The mosquito. 1.2 million deaths by mosquitoes every year. Now, it's not the mosquitoes, though, is it? It's the bacteria and stuff. Actually, bacteria and viruses are the most dangerous beasts of all, and they're microscopic. Verse number 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So these are the people, these are the tribulation saints. They're not the church, because if they were part of the church, they would have been taken in the rapture. The Bible describes and God describes, Jesus describes his church as his bride. So just put your Jesus glasses on. If you want to take your bride on vacation, do you take all of her or just parts of her? You take her all. These are people that missed the rapture because they weren't saved at the time. They weren't part of the church. But maybe they come across one of our teachings, Mike, or maybe something happens and then they say, I missed the rapture. I remember listening to that Pastor Steve guy in Reno and he kept talking about a rapture. I guess he was right. More specifically, I guess the Bible was right. So many people do get saved, but they're not a member of the church. The church does not go through the Great Tribulation. But there is evidently a great revival of many people that do. And they pay for their faith with their own lives, which in and of itself will be a tremendous witness. Deny that Jesus Christ is God and the only God. No, we'll kill you if you don't. And like in the instances of even our own history, it will be quite impressive when they are burned, sometimes mutilated, crushed, or beheaded, all the while saying, there is a God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who zipped up a human suit, fulfilled 300 plus prophecies, was killed, and unlike any other religion, Baha'u'llah, Muhammad, Joseph Smith Jr., who are still dead, this Jesus rose from the grave. And they will pay for their devotion with their lives. And they're also killed because they won't succumb to the harlot of that ecumenical movement. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And rightfully so, they're kind of saying, how long are you going to let this Antichrist guy steamroll everybody? And the answer, God says, is in Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. Daniel 7, verse 22 says plainly, they're going to let the Antichrist in chapter 7 of Daniel. He's the big mouth. He's the little horn that says all kinds of terrible things against God and God's people. God is going to let the Antichrist do his thing for 7 years. And there's reasons for that. And at the end, that's when it happens. Now, verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them. We're going to see this more plainly in Revelation 7 when we get there. One of those parenthetical chapters which takes us back to the midpoint. We're going to get a videotape of this, but let's keep cruising. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants, tribulation saints, and their brethren who were killed as they were was completed. Real quickly, in the church age currently, there is something that the Bible refers to as the fullness of the Gentiles. In other words, there's a number in the heart of the Father that will be the completed bride of Christ. When the last person bows their head and receives Jesus, that's the number. God the Father says to his Son, go get your bride, and out she comes. There is a fullness. And like you would imagine, there is a number that the Lord knows of the exact number of the fullness of the tribulation saints. And when that happens, here comes Revelation 19, verse 12. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal. By the way, seals 1 through 5, those are humans doing it to each other. Do you see that, right? That's what I'm telling you. The book of Revelation isn't God in a foul mood kicking people around. It is God taking his hand off and letting the humans have what they're clamoring for. A planet without you, God, in your Bible. Really, says God. Let's see how that works out for you. And you see. Now in sixth seal, God actually does respond to those under the altar, as we'll see here in a minute. They're disembodied spirits. They're in heaven with the Lord. I looked and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood. Real quickly, when there is particulate in the atmosphere, volcanoes, some kind of dust, some have speculated, is this a nuclear winter? You have to understand something, that doesn't turn the sun black. Do you see? It turns the sun red, but not black. When the sun is black as sackcloth, that is a solar eclipse. How many remember the solar eclipse not that long ago? And you see the video of the bright orb of the sun, and then when the moon drifts in front of it, there is your blackened sun. So I don't know exactly what this means, but it is tying this event and the earthquake to follow to a solar eclipse. But there's more coming. Look at this, verse 13. And then the stars, that's a Greek word that means any heavenly body. This could be meteors, comets. What if it's man-made space junk falling to earth? Because as you well know, modern military doctrine says you got to knock out the satellites of the opposing nation. Will it be those? Or will they actually be comets or bolides? I don't know. Of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. That's a lot of stuff. Space junk falling out of the sky. Verse 14. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. Right in your margin here, this is also prophesied Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4. And every mountain and island was removed out of its place. Write Isaiah 34, verse 3. What kind of an earthquake shakes down the mountains and the islands, which are mountains in the ocean, disappear? Is that a big earthquake? It certainly is. As I said, the Bible is always its own best explainer. Isaiah 34 says, why is God going to allow this? Here's the answer. It is God's judgment against nations that are killing his people. How long, O Lord? The real answer is Revelation 19. But also, God does hear them. He responds, stop killing my people, with a significant earthquake. I wrote in my margin, the unsaved people believe in terra firma, solid earth, if you will, their belief system's strong foundation. I can almost see God chuckling, how firma is your terra now? Sorry for the pun. And then also wrote in my margin, there are so many people that sort of say or think or believe, you know, God, if you were just to show me a bona fide miracle, then I'd believe. Or, you know, if you could just show me enough facts, then I would believe. Please understand, no, you wouldn't. Right here, as we're going to see in a minute, do these people repent of their sins inside of all of that powerful supernatural stuff? No, they say, rocks fall on us. If God would just show me a bona fide miracle, then I'd believe. Truth. No, you wouldn't. And like Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel 3, we saw a couple Wednesday nights ago, he saw three men go into a scorching fire that burned his own soldiers. Wait a minute, I thought we put three guys in the furnace, and now I see four, and the fourth guy looks like the Son of God. Is that a significant spiritual experience? Yes. Did Nebuchadnezzar give his heart and surrender his life to God? No, he did not. Not for a long time. You got to understand this. It's not about if you had enough facts. It's not about supernatural signs and wonders. They don't save anyone. Here's how you truly get saved. Suddenly, you are quite aware of your sin. And the thought occurs to you, and if I were to slip into eternity in this condition, all of my excuses, I would not live with a holy God for eternity. Nobody can give that to you. That's got to be you and the conviction of God's beautiful Holy Spirit. The conviction of sin. You know what you shouldn't be doing. The conviction of righteousness. You know what you should be doing. And the sudden awareness that there's a judgment day and you're going to stand before the Lord. That's how I got saved. I'm reading my horoscopes. Let's see what's going to happen to Virgo and all those kinds of things. What's the twins? Or the scales? Libra. Let's look and see. And suddenly, and I was to find out later, that there were people praying for me at a young adults group at the church that was trying to get me saved. I don't want your church. I don't want to go. Okay. We'll just pray for you. And they did. And one night I'm reading my horoscope. And suddenly, crystal clear in my thinking, if I were to die right now, there's no way that I could live with a holy God. Oh, I shook, put the paper down, went into the kitchen, started doing the dishwasher, and for young 19-year-old Steve to do chores, that was a miracle. Doing the dishwasher, and it wouldn't leave me. Somehow I was acutely aware that all my religion and all my classes of philosophies and so on, I know what really happened. It was suddenly not there. And I was painfully alone and aware that if I were to die right now, I would not be with the Holy God. And here was my salvation prayer. It was not eloquent. Dear God, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. And I felt something go through all through me. My life was never the same. It's not if we can just get people into church and they'll see how cool Jesus is and Jesus will get on them. No. It's conviction of sin. And finally, let's finish to the end. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men, every slave, every free man, they saw all of these things. They know about the two witnesses. Witness doesn't matter. All these things, they hid themselves in the cave and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, how about speak to God? They said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb and from the great day of his wrath. Bible students, please circle both of those wraths. In the first half of the tribulation is their wrath. Yes, so much for the post or mid-trib or post-wrath people. For the great day of the Lord. Why don't they just repent? Let's all stand. They've seen World War III. They've seen great earthquakes. They've seen angels flying across the sky. Two witnesses, they've downloaded a bunch of their messages. Why don't they just repent? Here it is, harvest. Until you are sick of your sin and aware that no matter what your excuses are, God looks into your heart of hearts and he says, you know why you keep stiff-arming me. It's because you love your sin. Every eye closed, every head bowed for just a quick second. It's baptism day. We're going to have some baptisms. And if you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work for you, I pray that right now, God, your Holy Spirit is touching every single heart. The shepherd has done what he knows how to lay out the facts. Book of Revelation is not a hard book to understand. And I pray, Lord God, that anyone within the sound of my voice, suddenly they are aware. Have you ever lied? Well, who doesn't? Have you ever lusted after someone? Well, yeah, who doesn't? You ever stole anything? Mm-hmm. On Judgment Day, guilty or innocent? If you are standing in your own excuses on Judgment Day, you will say, Jesus Christ is Lord, but it will be as you descend to separation for eternity in darkness. Please say, Jesus Christ is my Lord today. Give him the steering wheel of your heart. And then on Judgment Day, you will say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be so glad that you gave him your heart. Here's how you do it. Lord Jesus, with my mind, I see you are God who zipped up a human suit and died on a cross and paid for all of my sin. And now with my whole heart, I give you all of my life. Forgive me of my sin and robe me in righteousness. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen.